Today, my attempt is going to be to try to help you see how he might actually turn one of the things in your life that could be the most frustrating, could be one of the most dark feeling or hopeless situations, and turn it into good, and that is your job. Your job. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're wrapping up a series on Proverbs. We've been looking all summer at this idea of how to live the life that God really wants and intends for us through the wisdom that comes from this ancient scripture. And it's written by a guy named Solomon, an older man, most of it anyway, who is writing to his son about how he wants him to become a man and to live the life that he possibly could. And so he gives him all this instruction. We're going to wrap up today by looking at a few of the verses that talk about this idea of work, and then I want to try to show you what it's actually pointing to. Something, a reality that's bigger and deeper than just work, and then we got something special as we end today. So, as we open up Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6, here are a few of the things that old wise Solomon wants his son to know. He says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." We should use sluggard more. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander or overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." It's pretty direct. And then he says this, see if you can catch the theme throughout these. Proverbs 12:11, he says, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense." Any of you ever worked with a fantasy chaser while you were trying to work the land? That's what your partner. Proverbs 14:23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Proverbs 18:9 says, "One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys." Like, if you're going to do shoddy work, you might as well just break it, be a vandal, spray paint graffiti all over it. And then finally, Proverbs 16:3, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Miguel de Cervantes, who wrote Don Quixote, says that Proverbs are short sentences born out of long experience. And so what he means by this is that the Proverbs are really principles. They're not promises, because we've all seen the person who works really hard, and yet life doesn't seem to work out for them. Maybe you've been that person at a season where you put into practice this great work ethic that Proverbs seems to be talking about, and it still didn't work exactly like you thought. The disaster came, the weather changed, the market shifted, somebody brought a new thing to the market, to the table, and it changed the dynamic, and you were left kind of wondering, is this really the best advice God can give? Just work really hard and everything's going to be okay? It seems that the writer of Proverbs is trying to make this distinction, this major contrast between diligence and laziness. And there's a reason for that, but that's not all that the scripture has to say about our work. And this is really important because what lies at the foundation of how we work and what we do actually points to a dignity beyond just this good work ethic. And it's also huge because most of our lives are spent at work. This is the figure. Average person spends 100,000 hours at their job. That's more than you do anything else except sleep, possibly, depending on how many kids you have and their ages. This is the thing that we do with most of our time on earth is spent there. So it can't just be that God says, go be good little employees and work really hard, right? That's not it. It's actually a part of our identity. You are not what you do, but what you do is a part of who you are and who you were created to be. Now, you know this, the writer of this, all these Proverbs and everything in Scripture is talking about people who are able to work. For some of you, either because of disability or because of you're unemployed at the moment and you don't want to be, and that's not you, or because maybe you've changed transition seasons, you're retired now, and you're trying to figure out purpose, you don't take this as guilt. This is talking to the person who can and wants to be able to work. So that's what I want to preface all this with, because we still have a purpose even when we don't have a job. The problem is we've confused our understanding of work. In fact, I can show you this in just the lexicon that we use. The primary way that the scripture talks about work is the word vocation. Some of you know what that word means. You know where the root comes from in vocation. Vocation comes from a vocare, or this idea of calling. That someone called you to a purpose for you to use your gifts and talents and time and energy and to do it well. That's vocation. A couple hundred years ago, we started using a different word to describe work, and this is where things got all off. We use not vocation, but do you know what it is? Occupation. Occupation. This is real. Do you know what occupation means? How you occupy your time, how you fill up the hours until the weekend, or how you fill up your paycheck. And that was it. And so we began to think not primarily of calling, and sometimes we apply calling just to like church work. But I got to tell you, there's way more about God's call of each and every one of you, whatever it is that you do. He's called you to something. He's gifted you, created you, and purposed you for something. And it's not just an occupation. This explains this dynamic that we see in the world right now. A recent Gallup study done, it surveyed 230,000 full-time and part-time workers across 143 countries, so like most of the world. And it asked them questions about their understanding of connectedness and purpose to their work. And here's what it found. 13% of the respondents said they felt engaged by their jobs. That means to them, they feel a sense of passion for their work, a deep connection to the employer, and they spend their days driving innovation and moving the company forward. Only 13%. 63% felt they were not engaged, and here's how they described it. Unhappy, but not drastically so. In short, just checked out. They sleepwalk through their days, put little energy into their work. This is a picture of vocation versus occupation. And the difference is critical, not just to your life, but to the world in which God has placed you. What we do with our purpose and calling means everything. So for the next few minutes, what I'm going to do is show you from page one of the scriptures all the way to the last page how God has designed and built us. We're going to springboard off of Proverbs into the rest of the Bible. I'm not going to read every page, but we are going to talk about the sum total of the Word, because all of God's revelation to us has something to say about your and my calling. And this is real important, because we've confused the primary purpose of work. We have begun to think the primary purpose of work is about compensation, but it's not. It's about creation and contribution. What is it that you can create, and where are you contributing? And you can do that wherever God has placed you. So let's check it out. As we go through this, I want you to think with me about this idea of your calling as sort of a gardening project. Now, full disclosure, I'm not a master gardener, in case you were wondering. So I'll probably make some mistakes in this process. If I do, like, be nice. You don't have to, like, yell it out, you know, like the first service did. But just kind of go with me. So the idea is God has created first soil. If you're a gardener, or if you've ever planted anything, do you know how to make this stuff? Does anybody know how to make dirt? And I'm not talking about worm farms. That's different. But like actual dirt, we didn't create this. God made this first. The context he created, and it's full of potential, just like the world that he made. Brimming, dripping with potential for abundance. Whenever God was creating in the early pages of Genesis, he does one thing, does the next, makes land, makes plants, makes animals, and he says, it's good, it's good, it's good. He's made it good until he gets to the human. And here's where we begin, is that you were made. Now, that may sound like a self-evident kind of idea, but that's only because, and if it does to you, it's only because you already have the impact and influence of Christianity on your life. Because the worldview that you were made is not shared by everyone for all time. The fact that you were made means that God intentionally got his hands dirty, is what the scripture says. Formed the man out of the ground. He got intimately involved to create us. Not just an accident. Not just a moment of a bunch of processes randomly coming together and molecules coming together at one place. God formed you intentionally. And here's what this means. You were made with purpose. Genesis 1:27 says, God created mankind in his own image. This is how we begin thinking about our calling and work. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. At the very start, God purposed you to be like him in the fact that he's a worker. In fact, even the language in Genesis and creation narrative, it says that God worked and then he rested. God is the ultimate worker, and you're supposed to be too. So he gives first that context for work. You were made, but you weren't just made. You were made to make things. You were made to make things. Look at this, Genesis 2:15. God took the man and he put him in the garden to work it and to care for it. To work and to take care. This is a language of produce and conserve. God created this beautiful blank slate, a template full of potential. And he put us in it and he said, now I want you to take what I've begun and I want you to take it even further. Pull out everything that could be all the possibility, all of the goodness, all the beauty and abundance that I desire. I want you to collaborate with me in making that. That is a high dignity. Here's the reason that we talk about being made first before we were made to make things, is that God actually gave you your label before he gave you your labor. God gave you a label, his image, created by him, reflecting him. You have dignity, worth, and value no matter your calling, your job, how much you make, or what your position is. You have value first, but then he wants to expand on that to have you be a maker. And so think about all the tools that go into your vocation. You've gotten education. Some of you, that's the situation you're in right now. You're in the process of being educated so you can have tools to fully live into who you're going to be. And that's a real important time. Don't disregard the education. And actually, also don't stop when school's done. Live a life of being a learner. And when we do that, we begin to work into the context God has given. These are some Cherokee purple heirloom tomato seeds. We're going to just imagine that you're planting stuff into the soil of your life, the calling that God has given. Am I already messing up? Is that why you're laughing? Golly. All right, well, let's throw some of this in, you know, some time. That looks good. Time and some care, production, and conservation. God has placed you in a family or a business, a career. And he wants you to produce and bring abundance and flourishing out of it, but he also wants you to conserve. Christians should be the best conservationist of the earth on the planet, I believe, because it's good, and God made it, and he loves it, and he gave it to us to say, in my place, you treat it the way I would bring out of it all that it can be. Work it and care for it. You were made to make things, but you were made to make things flourish. That's kind of where I think this becomes so powerful, is God says, I'm going to give you my insight, imagination. I'm going to give you breakthrough ideas, and I want you to make something even better than I started with. Here's how he said it to him. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and increase in number, or flourish is another way to describe that, to translate it. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule it on behalf of me. And the way that I would make it flourish. It's interesting, we're at page 2 now of the Bible, Genesis 2. I know, this is going to be a long day. But But it doesn't take long from Genesis 2 to Genesis 4, like a turn of the page, but probably a lot of years, we see already that the humans that he created, even with the introduction of sin, we'll talk about in a moment, they're already making things better. By chapter 4, there's the group of people that have started to form into a city. It says that Cain's kids and grandkids became and organized themselves in a city for the flourishing of people. Not just individuals, but for a group. And then you read about his other grandkids. One's name is Jubal, and he made things like stringed instruments. We're beginning to see that humans are starting to image God through beauty and aesthetic for its own sake. Not to produce anything just for beauty, music, art. And then a guy named Tubal Cain, which I highly recommend you name one of your grandkids after, or one of your kids, doesn't matter, boy or girl, whatever, just Tubal Cain, great name. Tubal Cain created tools. He developed the things that would be used to form and shape bronze and iron. Do you see what's happening? God's desire for flourishing by his humans in his image was beginning to create more than he put in the ground. He gave it potential. He asks us through a calling to give it life. And so you work in your career, and maybe it starts with that entry-level job, and it's just the skills you've gained and a little bit of context, but over time, you work well in that, and you end up with just a little sprig of life. This is a little heirloom tomato plant, or whatever you call it at this stage. Seedling? Does that work for you guys? It's a seedling. There's a lot of potential in this thing. But I'm not reaping the benefits of it yet, right? But it's required a good bit of care to this point. This doesn't just happen. And that's what God might be doing through your calling. Your vocation, it may feel like you're stuck, or you're not sure what's next, or why doesn't it progress faster? But there is dignity, worth, and value in the struggle that you're in right now. We were at a dinner party the other night, and there was a winemaker there talking about how some of the best grapes grow and what they do. And he mentioned this one thing. There's a certain kind of grape that that its roots have to go down really, really deep. In fact, for this, you water it the first year that it's planted, and then you don't water it again. You let it struggle. And the roots can go down 70 feet into the ground. And the sweeter that fruit gets is based on how deep the root went, which means how much struggle it had. Some of you are in a process right now of your career or of being a homemaker. You're raising kids at home, and it feels like struggle. And you're asking yourself, is dishes again? Laundry again? That is the best. This is my calling? And it feels like struggle. And I want you to hear from through me, but from God, like, this is a part of what he's called. You can create abundance and flourishing in that moment. It can be in the mid-management job that you feel stuck in. It can be in the entrepreneurial world that you haven't yet had someone believe in you enough to fund your idea. You can struggle and grow and learn, and there's worth and dignity in it. Because remember, you were made first. You got your label before your labor. But don't dismiss the struggle, because you were made to make things flourish, to make a difference. We were made to make things that flourish, to make a difference. Now we're skipping ahead. I got you all the way about two-thirds of the way through the book. We're in Acts now. So if you're following along, we made good progress. Don't worry. This is Paul. And Paul was a preacher person like me, and he was establishing churches. And at one point, he's talking, writing this letter in the book of Acts to the church that he planted. And this is an insight I think is so good. He says, look, you yourselves know that my hands have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. This is a part of the dignity of work. God does design us to contribute to our own provision and the provision of others. That's a part of what this is. And he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, those who aren't able to at this moment, for whatever reason. Part of what he's doing is creating flourishing for the benefit of someone else. Because we remember the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So think about your job right now. Let's think about, I'm going to use an example of one. Over here to my right, this whole group of good-looking people is the teachers and staff and administrators of our preschool. Now they do, that's right. They do some incredible work in creating space for the flourishing of a group of people, your kids and grandkids, right? And there are days, I'm just guessing, but there are days when it is tough to see the fruit that you're working on the other end, that it feels like, really, Jimmy, again, we're in timeout. I told you can't hit people with the trucks or whatever. We don't do that here, but, you know, like regular preschools. But there's got to be moments where it feels like you know that you're supposed to be making a difference and you're hopeful. And these are the weakest of the weak, right, these little guys and girls. What you do has so much dignity and value and worth, not just for you, but for the place that you're creating for them to grow into the people God intended. And we're all really grateful. And maybe you don't work at our preschool, but you work at another one, or you're an educator at a school. And we're grateful for you too, because that dignity and value that you're bringing is creating the flourishing for others. You benefit other people. That's a part of why we're designed to work, to make a difference. It's funny though, the church, I think, often short circuits this. We don't talk enough about how much the value of regular working people, how much they have and how much they should have. Oftentimes, I don't know if you've ever felt it, but we sort of like prioritize the people up here. You know, and it's kind of like, you guys are doing good stuff. Keep going to work, make your paycheck, give your tithe and offering, and volunteer. We need lots of parking lot help and, you know, ushers. That's what you do with your job. And I think that's wrong. And I'm not the only one who thinks that, which is why a part of why in our future we're creating this vocational theology, like an understanding of how to grow in our work and build towards this vision of being people that bring flourishing right where we are, right where you've been called. But this lady named Dorothy Sayers wrote about this one time, and I just love how she puts it. Because we seem to have acquiesced to the idea that work is just drudgery. It's just mundane. It's because it's cursed. Work is not the curse. You know that, right? Work was given before the fall, before sin. But then it got cursed. So your work is designed by God. It's just that it's going to be kind of tough. The soil doesn't cooperate with us so well. In fact, that's exactly what God said to the man. You're going to eat the food from the soil, but it's not going to cooperate. It's going to be tough. Thorns and thistles and stuff. It's going to be people in your office that are really annoying, that don't cooperate, clients that can't see the good that you're trying to bring, that think you're just a slick salesman or sales guy, teachers that don't help you learn, they just get up and they do their job, their presentation, whether you get it or not, they don't care. That's part of the curse of work. But Dorothy Sayers says this, and this is a great call out. She goes, the church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and come to church on Sunday. This is the best we got to a master carpenter. Don't get drunk on Friday and be in service on Sunday morning. She says, what the church should be telling him is this. The first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. Church, by all means. Come to church. Decent forms of amusement. Absolutely. But what use is that all if in the very center of his life and occupation he is insulting God with bad carpentry? No crooked table or ill-fitting drawers ever came out of the carpenter's shop at Nazareth. Nor if they did, could anyone have believed that they were made by the same hand that made heaven and earth. And then this line, the only Christian work is good work, well done unto God. Here's what that means. You can work in a nonprofit, at a faith-based charity. You can work on the staff at a church, and your work could not be Christian, even though it's happening in a Christian environment. Conversely, you could build websites, you could lay hardwood floors, you could clean tables, or you could care for aging parents, and your work could be 100% Christian if it is good, well done by you to the glory of God. That's the calling and the opportunity that we have. In fact, it's not just what we have, it's what we were purposed for. And on the other side of that, there's fruit that comes from it. There's goodness that we benefit from, and so do others. These heirloom tomatoes, you know what's interesting about these? They're called open pollinated, is the way that they're created. So what it means is that they're allowed, not genetically modified or you know, done in a special greenhouse with lots of intervention, but some master looks at the seeds that come from one and chooses to replant the seeds of the best and then allows nature to do its work. These heirloom tomatoes, I don't think, were original in the garden. God gave us soil and seed, and he said, now you take this and form and shape and choose and see purpose and potential, and you create something that is new. It's going to benefit somebody else. Like, I don't know, would you like to benefit from a beautiful heirloom tomato this morning? That'd be perfect. That's yours. Now, this is not it, but there's like all kinds of heirloom tomatoes that are getting grown and that are reminding us just that one thing, reminding us of what God wants to do through your calling and vocation. Because you were made to make things flourish, to make a difference, and here's the best part, for eternity. You were made to make things that will flourish and make a difference for eternity. Here's what I mean by that. At the end of the book, you can all take a deep breath, now we're at the end. Last chapter. God is talking about what's going to happen when he comes back and he restores. And one of the things he's going to do is he's going to take heaven and take earth and join it together. And now his full intention for what we were always supposed to be and experience will be realized. And in that place, with heaven and earth together, there's this curious line. In Revelation 21:24, it says, the nations will walk by its light. That's the light of the new Jerusalem, the new city, like the future potential. And the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Now, where do they get their splendor? It's the stuff that they're making now. It's the culture that's being created. Now, see, we've kind of got messed up in some evangelical Christianity. We had this belief that what's going to happen at the end is God's just going to burn everything up and start all over. But that's not at all what the scriptures tell us. It actually says he's going to cleanse by fire. He's going to purge out the curse, the sin, the thing that's made your work life awful. He's going to get rid of all that. And then, without that limitation, we are going to have continuity between this life and the next. It's why Martin Luther one time said, if he knew the world was going to end tomorrow, he'd still plant a tree and pay his bills. It's because there's continuity. Because what you do right now, maybe it's the buildings that you build, it's the music that you create, it's the paintings that you do, it's the culture for your employees that you design and craft, that's for their flourishing, somehow that is all going to find its way into the kingdom of God forever. Do you see how much potential, not even potential, how much this moment power is in your vocation? This is why Proverbs says, work hard, do it excellently, don't be lazy, not just because it wants good employees, but because we are literally becoming the image of Christ and God for this purpose. It's beautiful. This guy named Michael Whitmer, I close with this, wrote this line that's captured my imagination all week. And he said, consider how high our redeemed culture, that one where sin's removed, will eventually climb. Despite being hampered by sin, our few thousand years of human culture have already produced the likes of Plato and Bach and Michelangelo. Plus recent breakthroughs in science and technology. That was with limitation of sin. Imagine, he says, what we will accomplish after working a few million years without the limitations of sin. If you enjoy culture, technology, and the triumph of the human spirit, you are really going to feel at home on the new earth. This is what you were made for. This is what you were called to. And you don't have to wait for it to start. So I want to end our time together like this. Maybe different than you've experienced in church before. I'd like to be a part of commissioning you Because you're going to go off this afternoon and tomorrow into your calling. It's not your occupation. God's called you to it. And I would like for you to go just as, feeling just as purposed and valued and seen as whenever we kind of bring in a new pastor and we do a commissioning to that, you know. That's good. We should know that they have done their work and they're ready. But so are you. And so I'd like to commission you today. And this is how we're going to end. I'm going to put up a few different categories of vocation. And I'm going to ask if you are in one of those as we go through, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And we're going to celebrate each other. And then I want to pray a prayer for you. That God would give you everything you need to make great tables. To build great companies. To care greatly for where he's placed you. So maybe you right now, if your calling is in a family, like you're a stay-at-home mom or dad, or you've stayed at home to take care of parents, or somehow like your job now is like focused on a home, creating that place of abundance, would you stand up? There we go. We celebrate you. Stay standing if you would. You have a calling by God, a purpose that's to bring flourishing. If you are in government, local, city, national, something like that, if you make laws or you make policy, you do things that kind of help create flourishing communities, would you stand? Thank you. You guys are so valuable. You're so needed. If you're in education, if you're a teacher, administrator, or you're a student, if you're on either end of that, would you stand up? Look at that. If you are in business, construction, you're in sales, you're in whatever, some kind of business, retail, big or small, that's your thing, would you stand? Thank you for making great companies. If you're in technology or research, would you stand up? Yeah. Do you know that? That's awesome. God has so gifted you. Do you know that the percentage of the population in the world that now lives on less than a dollar a day has gone down some incredible percentage in the last 5 years, mostly because of breakthroughs in AI and technology? You did that. You didn't even know it, but you were creating fruit for someone else and flourishing in goodness. If you're in arts and entertainment, like you make beautiful things, or you sing, or you're a part of that, can you stand? We thank you for reminding us of God's beauty. And if you're in media, if you write, or you journal, you're on social media, you're a blogger, or whatever, thank you, thank you. If you're in medical, health, something like that, whether it's taking care of the soul, or the mind, or the body, or doctor, nurse, or hygienist, would you stand? Do you know that you, amen, you bring healing that God is ultimately going to do for us in eternity. You bring it now. Like you grab it out of there and you bring it to people's bodies and minds now. So valuable. And if I missed your category because I'm just not as creative as I should be, would you stand up too? And we celebrate you as well. Some of you are in ministry. You're giving your life away in social service, and that is so awesome. Look, all of us are purpose and gifted. We're going to walk out of this place in a minute, and we talk about shaping the culture around here. That starts tomorrow. That starts with the way that you design your sales call list and how you run your staff meeting and whether you choose to be courageous and bring that product to the market. It's how you think about your lesson plans. You are shaping the culture for the glory of God right where you are, and I am so grateful to be on the journey with you. So, Father, I ask that you would now come, and your spirit that we've invited here today and we've asked to be a part of this time, that it would invade our hearts and minds and bodies, that you'd give strength to those that are caregivers, that you would give hope to those that feel like this is as good as it gets. I am stuck. Would you remind them of their vocation, their call by you, full of dignity and purpose? Would you now give new ideas to the artists and the innovators, the entrepreneurs? You're the God of all creation, and would you inspire our imaginations with ways to bring your kingdom here to earth now through all of the outlets that we have. For those who are in government, would you help them to love mercy to create laws that help the flourishing of all of those who are here, thinking about all of the representative population. For those who are in media, would you give them original and informative ways to open up our minds to the world that you've created and that you're superintending? God, for those who are retired, would you begin to press into them that they have not stopped having purpose just because they've stopped going to a 9-to-5, but there is a call, and would you show them what it is, where you want them to invest and contribute for the sake of your kingdom? God, I pray for every single person in this place that you would enliven us with a sense of the dignity and worth that you gave us by being made in your image. We pray this, Jesus, because your great work was to set us free from the curse of sin and to bring your kingdom to bear. We are forever grateful for that. It's in your name and for your glory we pray. And everybody said, amen. Guys, before you go, when you walk out tomorrow, you walk out of your home or you walk out of your bedroom to the home office, whatever it is that you're going to do tomorrow, God is with you. He sees you. He's purposed you and he loves you. May you experience that in spades this week. So, go in peace, St. Andrews. Go live lives that bring him great glory and experience his love and affirmation as you do. We'll see you next week. Let's come back and celebrate everything he's done. See you guys. Have a great week.